Good evening, church. If you didn't get one of the handouts on the stand in the back, they're there, and they have several of the scriptures we're going to be looking at this evening. We are continuing our study through the workbook called Biblical Eldership, An Urgent Call to Restore Biblical Church Leadership, and we'll be studying the fifth lesson tonight. And that lesson is entitled, Humble Servants and the Chief Shepherd. And that's the half we'll get through this evening. And then, Lord willing, we'll begin the other half next Wednesday evening. Amen. Okay, well, we are on Biblical Eldership, Lesson 5, Part 1. In this lesson, we're going to learn from the Apostle Peter as he exhorts pastor elders to shepherd the Church of Jesus Christ through the power of personal example, and then encourages them in the promises of the glorious return of the chief shepherd and the crown of glory. He also calls elders, and of course the entire church too, to clothe themselves in humility so that the church of Jesus Christ will live in a harmonious peace. Isn't it wonderful to be at peace, family? Amen. Would you agree? It sure beats fighting. Amen. From there, then, we're going to move on to Paul's exhortation, which really will be more toward next week, where he exhorted the congregation at Thessalonica, which reinforces the elders' duty in leading and admonishing the people of God. There we are going to learn that in order to fulfill this great responsibility, the pastor elder must be self-disciplined, a highly committed disciple of Christ. How can one man disciple another man if he himself is not a disciple? Amen? And then, as did Peter, Paul will also call the congregation and its leaders to live in peace, loving one another with the agape of Christ. We can easily see that so long as the congregation fails to live in the Christly attitudes of humility, love, and peace, that they will possess little hope of experiencing the joys of true Christian fellowship and the joys of effective pastoral ministry. On the other side, the church and church leadership that faithfully lives by the Spirit, obediently exercising humility, love, and peace one toward each other, the other, will, through their fellowship and effective pastoral ministry, experience an outpouring of the great joys of Jesus Christ. Beloved, what we have before us then is this heavenly instruction. And if we will hear it and obey Christ in it, being the people of humility, of love, of peace, so will we be a people of Christly joy. Amen. Let us give ourselves to the truth of God's words that we will be a church without a spot or wrinkle, but holy unto the Lord, experiencing the fullness of his joy. I'd like you to consider this little story. Years ago, 13 years ago, when Heritage started, we were meeting in a little old Baptist church that had been bought out by Hagaris Youth Development, and we were renting this little facility on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. And some people came to visit us. And they walked into the church and they said, "Is this a troubled church?" And I said, "Well, troubled? What do you mean troubled? Well, are you all in turmoil? Are you all fighting all the time?" And I said, "Well, it'd be news to me if we are. It seems like everything's going pretty well and that we are a church of peace." And they said, "Okay, we just don't want to be a part of a troubled church." Well, it wasn't 3 months before they were causing trouble. And my only point is this. It's very easy for us to look at other people and point the finger and say they're a troublemaker, when really sometimes we're the ones arousing the trouble. We need to be a people of humility. Amen? All right, so let's read Humble Servants and the Chief Shepherd. We're reading 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you've got your paper there, it's on there. I think are there still some more on the stand back there? They're gone? Okay. I guess the rest of you are going to have to use your Bible. That's okay. They can use their Bible. It's a good exercise. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving, and this is a point they're going to bring out, proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So emphasizing the first portion of the first verse and the last portion of the third verse, we have, therefore, I exhort the elders among you to be examples to the flock. The elders are exhorted in the midst of all these things to be an example to the flock. So now we get into our questions in which you are encouraged to participate. The first question we have is, why is a leader's personal example of godly character and conduct absolutely necessary to effective long-term leadership within the local Christian church? Did you get all that? I'll ask it one more time. Why is a leader's personal example of godly character and conduct absolutely necessary to effective long-term leadership within the local Christian church? Yes, Dan. Absolutely. He's a living example, not only an example we can hear, but an example we can witness and see and watch. Amen. And he is that living example of Jesus Christ. Amen. Did I catch all you said? Okay. All right. Excellent answer. That's true. Yes, Greg.
Credibility.
Mm-hmm. If a man says, you ought to live this way, and then doesn't live that way, it kind of ruins what he's saying, doesn't it? It sure does. All right. Anybody else? There's something they say in this question that's really interesting. Why is a leader's personal example of godly character and conduct absolutely necessary to effective long-term leadership within the local Christian church? Now, I don't know what churches and congregations you've been associated with, but I was associated for all my life until age 40 with a denomination that the average pastor stayed in the average church for 2 years and 3 months. And they considered that a very good thing, that the pastors would continually move on. But we have to realize when they say it's a good thing that the pastors would continually move on, that most of those churches were voting their pastors in and out. So we can say, oh, well, that's a good thing that they're moving along. Most of them were being moved along. They weren't moving along. They were being pushed around and moved along. Can I tell you that one of the reasons for that was is because the credibility of the pastor was often lacking. And so he would lose his influence within the church, as the church would learn things about that pastor. But then what would happen when the next pastor came on? They figured, this guy's going to be here a couple of years, and we're going to move him along. And pretty soon, after you've been in the church for 10 years or 15 years, and you see this happening time and time and time again, you start to lose respect for the office of the pastor. Amen? I know one church, in fact, I know of one church, and I know that it began to become very popular, that one church here in New Mexico decided that from now on, whenever they were going to review a pastor to see if he might be a pastor at their church for whatever stint he was going to stay in, whatever stint they were going to keep him, that they were going to run a credit check on him before they had him come to the church. Now, what could it possibly be that would cause a church to say, from now on, before we ever interview a pastor, we're running a credit check on them? What does that tell us? They had problems with the previous pastors handling their money. Amen? And I remember different pastors saying, well, I'll never allow anybody to do that to me. And I thought, well, why not? What have you got to hide? Let them run a credit check. So what? Well, my finances aren't any part of their business. Really? You're going to be dealing with finances of the church. Why hide anything? Run a credit check. Right now I can tell y'all, you can run a credit check on me. Amen? But it tells us what was going on and the things that were happening. So here's this thing in this question about long-term effective leadership. The leader's personal example of godly character and conduct is necessary, absolutely, unequivocally necessary, as he sets a standard for the church and leads by example. And if the man is not credible, he is not going to have good long-term leadership. Amen? Anybody else? Want to throw anything else in there? Yes, Bob. Mm-hmm. Absolutely right. One of the qualifications of an elder is he has to be the head of his own family and have children who are believers and who obey. Amen? And if he can't manage his own family, how can he manage the household of God? Amen. Anybody else? I have here, since the elder is entrusted as a steward with God's people, who are referred to as the household of God, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ, he must be an individual of utmost integrity. An elder's personal example teaches more effectively than his words ever can. Our Lord taught by this way, and he encourages us to do the same. Jesus took his disciples with him, and they saw him day and night. Amen? He taught by example also. The congregation that is truly of the Lord seeks and will follow godly leadership, a godly example. Amen. Sherwood Eddy, a missionary statesman and an author who knew Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael was the renowned missionary to India over the turn of the century, back from the mid to late 1800s to the early 1900s. Sherwood Eddy, a missionary statesman and author who knew Amy Carmichael well, was deeply impressed by the beauty of her character. And character, according to Eddy, was the key to successful world evangelism. Here is the point where many a missionary breaks down. Every normal missionary sails with high purpose, but as a very imperfect Christian. So he says, every missionary sails with high purpose, but as a very imperfect Christian. His character is his weakest point. It was just here that Miss Carmichael was a blessing to all who came into intimate and understanding contact with her radiant life. Amy Wilson Carmichael was the most Christ-like character I ever met, he writes, and her life was the most fragrant, the most joyfully sacrificial that I ever knew. I think it's easy for us to look at missionaries and see some of the problems that happen in the mission field. One of the things that we who send missionaries from the United States have a problem with is we want to Americanize everybody. Amy Carmichael, by the way, went to India, and she would wear the natives' clothing, and she rubbed coffee oils into her skin to darken her skin to look more like the people. Now, a person may say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, that's fine. But she did. And she did that to try to identify more with the people in ministry. Isn't that something? That's very interesting to me. We can see in the mission field that there is this thing of going to Americanize the people instead of to evangelize them, somehow thinking that Americanizing them is evangelizing them, and nothing could be further from the truth. We in the United States don't have everything right. Amen? Okay. And then we see that they go there with a lot of money. And so then they use that money to buy influence instead of using their life to have influence. You know, you can buy influence, but not respect. Amen. We need to earn that influence, to have influence by the life we live. And so then we find out in some missionary endeavors, and not all, I'm not trying to down all missionary endeavors by a long shot, I'm not doing that. But then we find out that because they have money, sometimes they'll build a compound, fence it in, have guards, and then say they're ministering to the people. Have to get down with the people. You have to live with the people. And while it's easy for us to see that flaw on the mission field, we ought to bring it home here and say, what about right here? Am I identifying with the people? Am I identifying with those whom I minister to? I remember many years ago, in fact, I told a similar story to Karen today, and I was going to tell her this story, but I didn't. Many years ago, my dad actually was falling asleep in church. And the pastor didn't call him out, but kind of got on people's cases about falling asleep. And I remembered thinking that that pastor didn't understand how hard my dad had worked. And that was really something that he was at church. And I began to think, he really can't identify with the schedule my father is keeping. And it was kind of a popular thing in that church that if anybody's falling asleep, they'd call you out. Because I got called out once too. Like father, like son. Same pastor. And it's easy to forget and not to identify with the people. Well, if we really want to minister to people, we need to identify with them, and we need to be a living example, as Peter might put it, a living letter before them, a life that can be read. Amen? So this is what elders need to be doing, and by the way, it's what we all need to be doing. Amen? Because we're all ministers. We're all to be disciple makers. We're all to be sharing and evangelizing. Amen? All right. Number two in the book says, J. Oswald Sanders in his book Spiritual Leadership writes, leadership is influence, the ability of one's person to influence others. Church all who inspire to the office of overseer, and indeed all who hold the office of overseer should examine their life to see if they would be or are a godly influence upon the people of God. Those who are aspiring to the office of elder, they should and they must be a godly example before they hold the office. It is not that they should become a godly example upon being ordained. Amen? But being ordained by God, whether even recognized by the church or not, but being ordained by God, they should be a godly example before the churches recognize their ordination. Some time ago, there was a woman in our church. And she came to me, and she asked me if I would make her husband an elder. That seemed odd to me, that the man's wife, and I thought, well, is he putting her up to this, or what's going on? And clearly she doesn't have an understanding of how eldership works. But I said, well, why are you asking me that? Do you know the system? And here was her answer. Well, I know if you made him an elder, he would have to teach, and then he would have to study the word. And I distinctly told her, we are looking for people who study the word, not who, because they're an elder, they'll study the word. We're looking for those who are doing those things ahead of time, amen, who are doing it because it's on their heart to do it, not because they have a position, so now they have to do it and they're forced into it. God is twisting their arm. Okay, I guess I'll study because I got to preach this Sunday. So I expressed to her that if he does not study the word without the office, then he's not qualified to be a pastor elder. In like manner, one who is called to the office of pastor elder will be a godly example to people, even if the congregation has not recognized that God has ordained him to be the pastor. He's going to be doing the work of the pastor before he has the office. Why? Because God's already ordained him. And that's what we do when we ordain somebody. What are we doing? Just recognizing publicly what God has done. Anyone who aspires to the office of elders should be able, by the observance of their life, to see that they are already a godly example for the church, leading such a life that the people could follow after him, even as he follows after Christ. And then being careful not to think more highly of himself than he ought, he would do well to seek the opinions of others. What do you think of my life? Please tell me honestly. Don't pat me on the back. Don't tickle my ears, but tell me honestly. Do you see me living a life that's a worthy example? It's one thing if I see it, But I sure have a problem if nobody else sees it. I probably have a big head, and I'm thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Amen? So a man should examine his life, and he should ask others to examine his life. And then to help us in assessing our example, we should also examine our lives to see if there are any issues in our life that would set a negative example rather than a positive one. A man may have many wonderful qualities, but perhaps he has a terrible quality. And let me tell you something. Have you noticed in your own home with your children, they pick up the bad things a lot better, quicker than they pick up the good things? Yeah, they sure do. Amen. Elders must realize that they will lead not only by word, but by example, and their examples to one extent or another will be followed. One way or another, examples are followed. Many a pastor's poor example has been followed, and so would every prospective and active pastor do well to consider the example they set before their congregation. So elders are to lead by example. As the Apostle Peter said, elders are to be examples, and so did the Apostle Paul say that to those under his own leadership, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. And he also said, he and his companions, that they offer themselves as models, that the church may follow their example. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, and 9. Further then, he made this well-known statement, which we've heard of many times, 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me, just as I am of Christ. We are to live such a life that people can follow our life as we're following Christ. Amen? Amen. After the Apostle Peter instructed the elders to be examples to the flock, he then spoke of the chief shepherd's future appearance. Question. Why was the promise of the chief shepherd's appearance significant to the elders, the Asian elders? Why was that promise significant to them? Significant to all of us, amen? But why to them? All right, so their labor, they would know that their labor is not in vain. Sometimes when you do the right thing, people don't appreciate it. And all the church said, amen. Sometimes you do the right thing and people accuse you of doing the right thing with the wrong motive. Amen. That's discouraging. Sometimes you work and work and work and you look around you and you don't necessarily see what you think the results ought to be. It's encouraging then to remember that this is just a little while. This life is passing. It's going to be over. And then the chief shepherd appears. Amen? Amen. And we see him all in his glory. And let me tell you something. At that time, it will be worth it all. Amen? When we see Jesus. Amen. Reminds the elder that Jesus is the chief shepherd, not them. Amen? Jesus is the one who's in charge here. I just need to obey the Lord. I don't really have to make anything happen. I have to obey the Lord, and he makes it happen. Amen? It's an exercise of faith. Amen. Anybody else? What was going on in the world at that time? What was going on there in the churches? Yeah, there was persecution. Persecution. And that's why I said earlier, this is good for all of us to remember the chief shepherd is going to appear. Amen? But there was a lot of persecution going on in those days. And so here's a man who's trying to live a godly life. He's trying to set an example before the church, and he's going to be persecuted for it. And all those who try to live in godliness will be persecuted. And if they took the master and persecuted him, how much more are they going to persecute the servants? Amen? But we need to keep in mind that this persecution is just for a little while. The chief shepherd is going to appear. So the elders, since this is about biblical eldership, the elders must keep in mind as they minister that the chief shepherd is going to come. And not only will he hold us accountable, but he will also reward each man for his deeds. So the return of Christ is an encouragement to us all. And don't we all say, amen? We hope. We hope in our Lord and his present in his presence, in his coming. Amen. Any other answers to that? Question 3. Why was the promise of the chief shepherd's appearance significant to the Asian elders? I'll go to question number four then. Beloved, how should the awareness of Christ's soon return affect an elder's ministry, his confidence, his work, etc.? How should it affect the elder? Yeah, I was going to use a biblical term there, which you used part of it, an eager expectation. Yeah, an eager expectation. Amen. It gives us an urgency also, doesn't it? The Lord's coming. I can't be weary in well-doing. Oh, I cannot be weary in well-doing. I sure want to be weary, but I can't be. Amen. What else? What about his confidence? There is the temptation to fear man. But if you know the Lord's coming soon, you can say, I'm not going to fear him who can only destroy the body, but him who can destroy both the body and the soul. And I'm going to live for Christ and do what is right here. Amen? It helps him to keep his mind straight on why he's doing what he's doing. It's not out of greed or for material gain, but for the glory of the Lord. Amen? Who is a soon coming Lord. Amen? Anybody else? Can you add to that? Okay, we'll go to question five. Peter exhorts both the young men and elders of the churches of northwestern Asia Minor to clothe yourselves with humility. And humility is central to the spirit of the Christian community, especially to the church eldership. Can you define humility? Anybody want to take a stab at humility? It's easier to define it than to live it. Yeah, having a right view of oneself in view of who God is. If you get a right view of God and you get a right view of yourself, it's a very humbling thing. Anybody else? Can you add to that? Thinking more highly of yourself than one ought to think. Amen. Having a right view of oneself. Here's what the authors wrote. Humility is being lowly, of modest, unpretentious character and mind. It is the absence of pride or self-assertion, and then I added, and the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is resting in the security that God will provide and meet every need, both physical and spiritual. Amen. So, here is what the elder and everybody in the church is called to. Humility. We're to be a people of humility. What does that mean? Does that mean we can't stand up straight and pronounce the word of God with boldness? No, that's not what that means. In fact, it takes humility to stand up straight and pronounce the word of God with boldness. Amen. To pronounce the word of God rightly. To pronounce the word of God as God means it to be pronounced. Speaking his words of judgment as words of judgment. Speaking his words of gentleness as words of gentleness. Speaking his words of rebuke as rebuke and not pulling it back and softening it. But speaking the tender words as he means them tenderly. That takes humility, not to insert ourselves into the text and try to temper the text for the congregation. God help us when we're tempering God's word, trying to fit it for the congregation, because when we're doing that, we're trying to take God's word and tickle the ears of the people with it. Amen? Where God means a rebuke, that's where we pronounce a rebuke. Where God means a tender word that's like salve that brings healing, then that's how we pronounce it. Amen? Amen. All right. The virtue of humility is absolutely indispensable for the church eldership who are called to work together in unity and peace. Ah, now here we see this special situation that elders find themselves in. They work in a plurality where one among them isn't the boss. Christ among them is boss over all. Amen? Amen? And so they have to work in humility. A very special situation that we do not find common in the world at all. Only in the church. A plurality of leadership. So there must be humility, okay? So they ask the question, why is humility essential? Why is humility essential? Well, I think there's several reasons why we can see that humility is essential, and we are going to read a script that scripture that brings this to our minds. But let me say this. Humility is essential for the Christian and for the elder because Christ humbled himself. So we have an example in Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if Christ was humble, we find humility to be an essential quality for those who follow in his footsteps, being leaders under him in the church. Amen? And so Christ, who is the Savior, who is the head, who is the husbandman of the church, he was humble. How can an elder set an example of Christ before the people if he is not humble? He can't. You know, there's a lot of people who think that Christians are a real arrogant bunch. And a lot of times they're really right. And so then what do they think of our Savior? That he's an arrogant snob. And that he's self-serving. That he's demanding. He's ready to whack everybody over the head. Now make no mistake about it. The wrath of God will be poured out. But he has come in mercy and gentleness. Amen? And graciousness to win the world to himself. And so, church, we need to be a people who are gracious and who are humble and not quick to fight. It seems like Christians are so ready to fight. Pronounce the truth. And let God do what he's going to do with the truth. But why fight and argue? If you don't mind me saying this, and some would say this is an arrogant statement, but I believe I'm saying it accurately as the scripture would have it. Why cast your pearls before the swine so that they can trample on them? There's people I see Christians engage in on the media, and they sit there and argue and fight like crazy. And I think that is not an accurate representation of Jesus Christ, to sit there and argue with this guy who just brought you on there to try to make you look like a fool. Because everything you say, every bit of truth that proceeds from your mouth, he takes it like pearls and tramples on it. And that's not what we're to do. Why open yourself up to giving the gospel to somebody who's going to take it and trample on it and make a mockery of it? So sometimes I wonder about all those things, not always. How can an elder minister graciously, fully in the Spirit of Christ, if they fail to be Christ-like in this virtue of humility? Amen. Okay, let's consider the verses of Scripture you have on your paper, which teach us of the necessity of humility. So in application to the elder of the church, the question we have as we read these Scriptures, and I'm going to look for you for these answers now. Don't be tired on me, okay? Get involved. Wake up your mind there. The question is going to be, as we review these Scriptures, what do these verses teach us about the need for the elder or the eldership to be a man or a group of men who are humble, men of humility? Obadiah, verses 3 and 4. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to earth?" Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Of course, the enemy of God is being addressed here, but there are things in here for us to learn, and we can apply it to our own life and to the person who is going to be or is an elder. So what kind of principles do we gather out of Obadiah 3 and 4? Anybody? What things do you see there? What do you learn about arrogance? Arrogance is deceptive, isn't it? The man who thinks more highly of himself than he ought is deceived. He's thinking more highly of himself than he ought. Amen? Yeah, arrogance is deceptive. Boy, pride lies to you. And the pride like to listen to the lies of the pride. Of pride. Anybody else? The Lord is going to judge them. Amen? Yeah, as we read in the passage, the first passage I read from, I'll get to it, just give me a chance here, from 1 Peter 5, for God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Amen. God opposes the proud, as I say so often, of all the things we don't want God opposing us. Amen. Okay, what else do you see? When I read this, I think of the temptation for a leader, for an elder, to set himself in a high place. Where Peter told us not to lord over people, where it's easy to begin to lord over people. And you know, the truth is, can I be honest with you? You know I'm going to be honest whether you say I can or not. It's real easy at times to become weary with issues and problems and just start telling people what to do rather than to really minister to them and help them come along. It's easy to exalt oneself when they have some authority and forget whose authority it really is that they're wielding and forget who is the head. And so then the elder can set himself up high and think he's looking down on the lower people. There's the pastor, and then there's the lowly ones, right? And he has to be careful because his arrogant heart will deceive him, and the Lord will have to bring him low. Anybody else? Any other comments about Obadiah 3 and 4? Are these good things for you to hear too, to apply to your own heart? Amen. 2 Chronicles 26, verses 3 and 16. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? 16 years old, he reigned for 52 years. That, in my calculation, adds up to 68 years old, until he was 68 that he ruled in Jerusalem. Verse 16. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. What do you learn there about the need for the elder to be a man of humility? Okay, if you... Pride tempts us to do things we shouldn't be doing, to think we know better. I think I told you all this not long ago, but I'm going to repeat it because I'm getting old and can't remember for sure. But recently, in a time of testing, we instructed the church that, regarding Pastor, Brother Terry Thomas, that we instructed the church that if you would like to come and address Brother Terry's qualifications, that please come to the eldership. Well, believe it or not, somebody came to him and said, I know I'm supposed to go to the eldership, but I thought this would be the better way for me to address this, so they go to him. Well, what is that? Well, I would call that arrogance, is what I would call it. Disobedience is what I would call it. And you know what's so remarkable about that? Is that the people who do that think they're really spiritual. And they're the opposite. Yes, Pastor Sean. Yes. Who was there? Very disrespectful to Terry and Terry's wife. Yeah, it's actually very discouraging to us too, because we're trying to have this spiritual process. We're trying to handle things decently and in order, and then somebody figures they have a better way to deal with things. And so it is somewhat discouraging. But yeah, so the pride then leads the person to respond wrongly. And then a person will even not even be able to see that they've been prideful in it. They're so sure that they were obedient to the Lord rather than the elders. And who put the elders there? Even if the elders were wrong, it's no sin to obey the elders in that matter, is it? And even if the elders didn't have the wisest way, is there anything that says, so go ahead and disobey your elders? I mean, if the elders were saying, hey, go out and smoke some pot, then don't do it. All right? if they're giving instruction for the order of the church, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? Okay.
How did I get off of that? Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 52 years, but then he became strong. His heart was proud. He acted corruptly, all right? What else do you see there? Yeah, temptation comes with success. Oh, many a man has seen God moving, and then he becomes proud in himself and starts to move without God. Oh, that happens over and over and over. God has to abase them then. God has to remind them, hey, let me tell you who's in charge here. Sonny boy, you know, okay. You know, don't despise small beginnings. I think of this. Many go into something with a good heart, a right heart, but then as they progress, they forget to be tender of heart toward the Lord. They forget to be conscious that it is the Lord's ministry and it's not theirs. It's not their church. It's the Lord's church. Amen? And beloved, let me tell you this. Pray for your elders, because don't think these temptations don't come by them. They sure do. Your elders need prayer really desperately. I'm serious. Okay? Anybody else? Thought he was above the rules. Yeah. He wasn't a priest. He was king. That was the job for the priest, not the king. You know, and the whole thought that pride won't get me, the moment I thought that, I thought a very proud thought. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall. Amen. Okay, shall we move along? 2 Chronicles 32, 24 through 26. Compare this to the ones we just read of. In those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore, wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. However, Hezekiah humbled the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come on them in the days of Hezekiah. What do we learn there? Hey, beloved, elder, when you fall due to pride, repent, and God forgives. Isn't God merciful? Isn't he glorious? Amen? Isn't he? He's most glorious. All right? Anybody want to say anything about that before I move on? If you have a thought, I want to hear it. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. Oh, man, elders need humility because they need wisdom. Amen? They need wisdom. They need to understand how to apply God's word and the principles of God to the issues of life that come before them. Beloved, sometimes the issues that come before us are very complex. Oh, I mean, the webs that spiders weave, they become very complex, and we need wisdom to understand how to sort these things out and how to apply God's word so that everyone receives healing, so that everyone glorifies God. Amen. Any comments on this? When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. Fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. Thank you, Greg. Proverbs 13:10. Through presumption comes nothing but strife, but with those who receive counsel is wisdom. Through presumption, I can't remember the other word that's used in some translations, but it has to do with being arrogant and listening to another person's opinion, all right, are arrogant and listening to what's going on, having a sense of arrogance. So through presumption, thinking you're better than the other guy, that you know better than everybody else, comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. All right? Through presumption comes nothing but strife. Amen? So if an elder is proud, and he's always presuming, and he feels like, I've got this position, and these people in the church, they don't have this position, so I'm the smarter one. What's going to happen to that guy? What's going to happen to his church? There's going to be a lot of strife. Would you agree? Amen. All right. But the one who seeks wisdom, seeks counsel, he finds wisdom. Amen.
Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him.
That's a good rebuke, isn't it? A good rebuke. Any comments? Any fool willing to open his mouth? No, I'm sorry.
There's one fool opening his mouth constantly here. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Comments? Don't be afraid to comment. Well, somebody was telling us, who was it? Was telling us just the other day that there is a church. I can't think of where it's at. Florida Keys. Where did we hear that? Men's ministry. Yeah, that's right. At the men's ministry Monday night, there's a church in the Florida Keys, and the name of it is The Circus. The Circus. And they say that in all of their articles and in all their materials, the one mention of Jesus Christ in it is, we will teach your children something about Jesus. But otherwise, they don't mention God. They don't mention anything. And the motto of the church is, we are fools for Christ. Okay? So The Circus. Well, I've seen a few churches that really are circuses. But we need to be careful, amen, and do everything in decency and order. There's more hope for a fool than for a man who is wise in his own eyes. Think about that. We need to apply that to our lives. Amen? Isaiah 66:2. For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Okay, let's apply that verse to an elder. What does it mean to an elder? What does an elder learn from this verse? If he's humbled and contrite of spirit, the Lord will look to him. Give him wisdom. Oh, man, we need to cherish the thought that God would look to us favorably. Oh, how we ought to desire humility and contrition of heart, and that we would tremble at God's word. Amen? I appreciated Roberto the other night at the men's ministry meeting saying, I'm trembling. This is a high and holy thing that I'm doing. And he did an excellent job bringing the word of the Lord to us. Amen? Amen. So this is this thing that we tremble at God's word. What does that mean? Tremble at the presentation of it, tremble at the reading of it, have a holy fear of God. And have a respect for his word, understanding that what God says, he means, he's serious, amen? All the things that God works through his word, having a fear of God, trembling at God's word, being a man who is humble and contrite of spirit, that's the one God is going to look to. He's going to help that person. If you are an elder, speaking to myself then, or if you are thinking of being an elder, this is a great verse to apply to your life. Okay, Luke chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. All right, what can an elder learn from this verse, applying it to his calling? All right, God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble, he exalts the humble at the proper time. That's a key word, isn't it? At the proper time. Sometimes God's timing isn't our timing, but we can be assured of this, God's timing is the proper timing, amen? Anybody else, what do you see here? You know, if you're looking for a position of honor, then you're self-seeking. But if you will humble yourself and serve, the last shall be first. Now, I can't say, I'm going to be last so I can be first.
That still shows a self-seeking motive. But to be humble and to say, I will regard everyone as better than I, everyone as more important than myself. I will consider the other's needs. I will care for them. And guess what will happen, church? As you do that, others will care for you too. And that ought to be the nature of the family of God, where each one's looking out for the good of the other and has no need to look out for their own good. Why? Because everybody else is looking for their good. Amen? And then, church, when you have sought the low position to serve, and then people esteem you, you have real honor, not self-imposed or self-sought-after honor, but you have real honor from people as God has placed it in their heart. Amen? Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That humility is not a positive humility. That's as a rebuke. And he who humbles himself, he who is humbled in a positive manner and a Christ-like attitude, he will be exalted. Comments? Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which God, the Lord has called us, amen, with all humility. And from humility can flow gentleness and patience and forbearance and love one to another. If you don't have possessed that godly quality of humility, how gentle are you going to be with people? Not very. How patient are you going to be with people? Not very. Amen? Are you going to show forbearance with a brotherly love? Not likely. Because you will think every inconvenience is a personal strike against you and it's messing up your life. Because you think your life, or the one in that position thinks their life, is the most important thing, and they think the world is revolving around them. And then it's really interesting. In all these things, what's the goal? Verse 3. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's something to preserve, family. When we're brought into the household of God, we're brought into the household of peace. And we must preserve that unity. The peace will not last without work at preserving it. Freedom's not free, right? Freedom's not free. Men have shed their blood to purchase the freedom that we are enjoying, that we can sit in here in church tonight and not worry about somebody breaking through the doors to arrest us. That freedom has been purchased. Freedom isn't free. Same thing with this peace. Christ bought the peace. The Spirit of God gives us peace, but that bond can be broken very easily. It must be preserved. We should cherish our peace as a precious jewel, caring for it, preserving it. Comments? Philippians 2, 3 through 5, very well-known scripture, which we quote often. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ. All right, the elder needs to apply that to his life. Amen? What can he learn from this? What should he do? Servants below the master. If the master humbled himself, the servant should humble himself. Amen. What else, family? Should be regarding others more important than himself. Not looking out for his own personal interests, but the interests of others. Amen? All right. Anybody else? Colossians 3, 12 through 13. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Hey, an elder needs to put on the heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And I'll say it again. We see how all these things enfold one another. You do away with one part of it, and the whole house of cards comes falling down. But when we're built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and we stand in all these things, and we're like a log cabin, all these things interwoven and locked together, and it doesn't fall down easily. Amen? So the elder must make sure he is the man who has put on the heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with the others, forgiving each other. And you know what, elder? I'm just going to tell you. There's going to be times, elders, that the church and people in the church aren't going to treat you very well. And if you can't forgive, then you're in the wrong position. Because if you can't forgive, bitterness will take place. It'll start showing up in your preaching. Start showing up in your actions. Amen. So we see in all these verses, as we have collected them together in this topical study, humility is an essential spiritual precursor of compassion and kindness and gentleness and patience and forgiveness. The leader who does not possess these things cannot lead effectively. He will not be an example of Christ to the people. Amen? All right. Where there's arrogance, the mind will be clouded. But the elder who seeks God, who is a man of humility, who is a man of contrition of heart, he will find that the Lord will give him wisdom, and that the Lord will be with him, and the Lord will direct him, and the Lord will give him favor. And where there aren't ways to deal with anything, God will deal with those things. And they'll see the favor of the Lord in their congregation. Amen. All right. The authors of our workbook write this. The admonition to be a peacemaker is sometimes misunderstood as meaning that we are to humbly maintain the peace. Peacemaking, however, does not mean that problems are not confronted. Rather, they are addressed in such a way with humility and gentleness that the outcome is peace within the congregation. And then they reference 2 Thessalonians 3:14-16, where they say, for example, there Paul urges decisive action that will ultimately restore peace. He's saying, those who are ruling, correct them. And what happens when those who are unruly are corrected? Peace comes. Amen? Peace comes. In my home, if I let the little rascals run all over, there's never any peace. But when discipline comes, peace follows thereafter. Amen? Amen. All right. So they say the passive overlooking of sin for the purpose of maintaining peace is never taught in Scripture. And to that we say a resounding amen. So sometimes, family, you might see the elders bringing correction. And you may say, well, that's not really of humility. Listen, consider their lives, consider what they're doing in the context of the church, and see what the end result is. Amen. So we're not to think that humility means we're mamby-pamby, spaghetti backboned, limp noodle pushovers. But it means that we do what we do for the good of the church, to the glory of God, not for self. Okay? Amen. So the elder is called to be a man of humility. He may and will be called on to take very decisive action and even to handle ongoing issues with stern resolve, even going so far as to practice church discipline. We've had to do that here before. One time we went through the whole process of Matthew chapter 18, where this guy right here had to stand in the pulpit with the elders and say, this person has been in sin. They are non-repentant. We've gone through step one. We've gone through step two of Matthew 18. We've gone through step three. We're at step four. You are to disassociate yourself from this person in fellowship. If you see them, try to evangelize them, because they're proving themselves not to be a Christian according to the Scripture. That's a very hard thing to do. Amen? A very hard thing to do. But listen, it's also very loving. You know how it's loving? It's working for the restoration of a fallen person. Amen? that they'll be restored to Christ and restored to fellowship, and then also it works for the purity of the church. We don't do the church any favor by letting sin abound. So we work for the purity of the church. So in all this, the authors of the book wanted to balance this out and say, yes, the elder must be a man of humility, but let us understand that properly. It doesn't mean that he isn't to rule as Christ has given it to him to rule. Amen? He's going to have to take action against heretics. And you want him to, don't you? Amen. But always for the good of the church, to the glory of God, not as one who is self-serving. Amen. So we see this, beloved. Elders must be men of humility. God help us.